congregation, we have spent quite some time now focusing on what the Old Testament teaches us about circumcision. And the reason we have done that is because we need to understand that the theology of circumcision is also the theology of baptism. And that's what we tried to point out to you last week, as we looked especially at Galatians 2, where we saw clearly how, for the Apostle Paul, those two are completely equivalent. He uses them interchangeably. And why are we spending so much time on this subject? For the simple reason, congregation, is that as was true for circumcision, so it is true for baptism, that it reveals to us who God is. It reveals to us God's character. It reveals to us the manner in which He blesses His people from generation to generation. Because that's ultimately what the two sacraments have in common, is that every single time circumcision was administered, every single time baptism is administered, God affirms to His people, I am the unchangeable one. I will build my church, and I will do it from generation to generation. My promise, the promise of salvation, is not only for you, but it's also for your seed. It is also for generations to come. But now we have arrived at the question, what does the New Testament actually say about baptism? Because we are often challenged, as I've pointed out already, and you may have been challenged. Where is there a command in the New Testament to baptize babies? The congregation, that's a valid question, a very valid question, because that's the point I've been trying to make all along. If we cannot ground our practice in Scripture, then we are guilty of will worship. Then we are simply doing something that may be appealing to us and may somehow be comforting to us. But if it's not grounded in Scripture, then we truly have no basis for doing it. So this morning, in our adult class, the question was asked, what about John's baptism? And so a few years ago, I preached on that, and I hope to do so again in a few weeks, because that is an important question, because many claim today that New Testament baptism began with John's baptism. And that's simply not true, congregation. That's simply and emphatically not true. And so I'll be very, very brief here. Because in the first place, the New Testament did not begin until the veil was rent. So John was still ministering under the Old Covenant. He was an Old Testament prophet. He was the last one, but he was an Old Testament prophet. And so the New Testament was not yet in force. So therefore, logically, his baptism could not possibly have been New Testament baptism. That's why in Acts 19, when Paul, and I pointed that out this morning, when Paul meets some believers, he asked them whether they had received the Holy Ghost. And they said, we don't even know that there is such a thing as a Holy Ghost. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, you don't know about the Holy Ghost, then unto what were you baptized? And the reason he asked that question is because, as we will see tonight, Christ commands us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So it was as if Paul said, well, if you have been baptized, how come you don't know about the Holy Ghost? And then he said, well, we were baptized with John's baptism. And then remarkably, Paul does not say, oh, well, then all you're all set. Then you are baptized after all. No. John's baptism was not New Testament baptism. And so Paul baptized them and administered New Testament baptism to these believers that he had met. And I will leave it at that right now, because the question then that is upon us tonight, when was New Testament baptism then instituted? And the answer is very, very simple. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the eve of his ascension, just before he ascended into heaven, which we commemorated this morning. Just before that, as he is gathered with his disciples and many other believers, he gives to them and to his church what we now know as the Great Commission. And so let's look at Matthew 28, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. 18 through 20 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so here we have the Great Commission, or we could simply say, boys and girls, here King Jesus gives his servants their marching orders. He tells them what they now must do once he ascends into heaven. And so we are going to focus on the institution of baptism, because this is where it happens. This is where the command is given to baptize. So first of all, we're going to see precisely how this fits in the Great Commission. Secondly, we will see that this command to baptize is rooted in Old Testament scripture. Because we will see that when Jesus says baptizing them, the them refers to the nations, refers to the families of the earth. And we will see that Christ is literally reaching back all the way to Genesis, to the promise that he made to Abraham. So rooted in the Old Testament scripture, and thirdly, it is consistent with God's covenant purpose. Because as I will try to explain to you tonight, is what Christ is doing, he is using, and we will see that, he is using covenant language. This is all about the covenant of grace. This is how the covenant of grace will now be administered, not just to Jewish people, but it will now be administered to all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth. So the institution of baptism, expressed in the Great Commission, rooted in Old Testament scripture and consistent with God's covenant purpose. You'll have to forgive me, congregation, but we have to do a little bit of grammar. Now, that may not have been your favorite subject in school, but it's very, very important for us to see how this sentence is put together. So what we have here is a main clause, the main sentence. What is the main sentence here? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is the main sentence. So how are the disciples, how are we to carry that out? How are we to carry out that command? And interestingly, the word teach here in the original language means literally to disciples. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you must go to the nations, because they won't come to you. You must go to the nations and you must disciple them. Your goal must be that they will become my disciples. Go and disciple the nations. And you accomplish that in two ways. And now we have what we call two subordinate clauses. That simply means two clauses that support the main clause. In other words, how do you disciple the nations? Well, you do that by baptizing them and by teaching them. Baptizing them and teaching them. Those are the two components. That's how you go and disciple the nations. It's interesting that Christ uses that word. You know what he is saying? So what's interesting here, and I will be brief, He does not say, go and convert the nations. Now, obviously, that's the goal of the ministry, is conversion. Because, you see, that we cannot accomplish. But he said, the goal of your ministry must be, wherever you go, that people will not merely confess my name, but your goal must be that they will become my disciples. Your goal must be that ultimately they will submit themselves to my word and to my yoke that we talked about last week. And so this is the Great Commission. And so the method is baptizing and teaching. A congregation, that order is not arbitrary. These words come from the lips of Christ. Nothing he ever said was arbitrary. And so he deliberately orders it this way. You disciple the nations by baptizing the nations and by teaching the nations. And so what he simply meant to say, your goal must be wherever you go, is to bring people into the covenant community of God. You must bring them into the household of God. And baptism will be the sacrament whereby you achieve that. Baptism will be the sacrament whereby the nations of the earth, whereby the Gentiles will be brought into the household of God. But not only must you do that, not only must you bring them, basically what this means by, and I will explain it in just a moment, not only must you bring them into a relationship with God, you must also teach them the word of God. In that order, baptizing and teaching. And now let's focus here on the baptizing. Because congregation, this is the only command in the New Testament regarding baptism. The only command. And so when we are asked to give a command for baptizing children, baptizing babies, then we can also ask the question, where is there a command in the New Testament that explicitly says that only believers are to be baptized? There is no such command. This is the only command. This is the only imperative, as we call it. The only command regarding baptism in the entire New Testament. And it's remarkable the language that Christ uses here by instituting the sacrament of baptism. Because the objects of baptism are the nations. And I will unpack that in a moment. The nations. Go and baptize the nations. So Christ uses an all-inclusive term. A term that includes both children and adults. Go and baptize the nations. But what's also amazing, if there was ever a question in your or my mind whether baptism is really all that important, whether it's all that important that we're spending all this time on it, then that question should be answered right here. Because congregation, baptism is so important that here the risen Christ, the eternal and living Word of God, he institutes it by connecting it with the Trinity. Did you know this is the first time in the Bible that the three persons of the Trinity are mentioned together and in that exact order? That alone should tell us that this sacrament is of enormous importance. In other words, Lord Jesus here, by instituting baptism, connects this sacrament to the name of the triune God. Now we know that throughout the Old Testament, there are plenty of indications, plenty of references that indicate that God is a triune God. And when you read John 14 through 16, when Jesus spoke before he was crucified, when you read those two chapters, you cannot but notice that he repeatedly talks about the Father, about the Spirit, about himself. But here, for the first time ever, Those three persons are mentioned distinctly and in that specific order. It is as if the Lord Jesus wants to indicate that everything has been moving towards this moment. The whole body of divine truth, the entire Old Testament, all that has ever been written, all that has ever been said, all of that is coming together at this moment. Now that I send you forth into the world to baptize the nations. And actually in Greek it says to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice, Christ does not repeat the word name. He does not say you must baptize them into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of the Holy Spirit. No, he says baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so in a masterful way, Jesus sets before us the triune God, ultimately with one name, and yet three distinct persons. Baptize them into the name of the Father. Now this proves that the word baptizo cannot possibly always mean to immerse. Simply doesn't. Any study of that word, and many studies have been done, will tell us that the word baptizo is a word with many different shades of meaning. And in that culture, the word baptizo was truly a covenant word. Because if you were to insist on immersion, then Christ would say, you must immerse them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And of course, then you end up with a nonsensical statement. What it does mean, however, is by that sacrament, you must bring them into a relationship with the triune God. That's remarkable. You must bring them into a relationship with the triune God. A congregation, that's why I said every word in this command to baptize, every word has to do with God's character. It has to do with God's covenant. God is a covenant God. And I've tried to explain that to you many times, what that simply means in his own being. He is a covenant God. This amazing love relationship between the Father and the Son who love each other in the Spirit. And that's why God created man in his image. That's why God entered into this love relationship with Adam and Eve. And that relationship was broken. And God's goal, God's good pleasure, God's desire is to bring human beings back into a love relationship with himself. And that's what the sacrament of circumcision symbolized, and that's what the sacrament of baptism symbolizes. That's what this is all about. Baptize them into the name of this triune God. Boys and girls, that's why I explained to you a couple weeks ago what happened at your baptism was very, very special. Because when you were baptized, your personal name was mentioned. The whole congregation heard it. But not just your name, but the name of a triune God was mentioned at your baptism. That means that at that moment, God joined his name to your name. Think about that. God joined his name to your name. Because he wants you to know that it is his desire that you would come into a personal relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I encouraged you at that time to do what our forefathers used to say. When you pray, show God your baptized forehead. Remind him of your baptism. Remind him of that sacred moment when God declared, I am willing to be the personal God of this child. Your name was mentioned, but we need to get back to our text. And so the focus of this command is the nations. Why is that important? Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Because what Christ is doing here, by giving them that command to go and disciple the nations and to baptize the nations and to teach the nations, Christ is literally reaching back all the way to Genesis. I'm going to read five passages to you. Boys and girls, I want you to pay attention as I read those five passages. I'll do it slowly so you can work, you can go with me. Genesis 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3. In thee, that's Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Keep that in mind. Genesis 18, verse 18. God says to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He says this about Abraham. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 18. Again, that same promise is repeated. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is about Abraham. Now we go to Genesis 26, verse 4. Now this promise is repeated to Isaac, his son. And what is the promise made to Isaac? Exactly the same as made to his father. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then 28, verse 14. And now it's repeated to Jacob, the son of Isaac. And what is said to Isaac, to Jacob? In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So if later at home you look them up, what I want you to notice that God uses the word nations and families interchangeably. Because what are nations, especially in those days? Nations are huge families. Many nations today are huge ethnic families made up of smaller families. What is a family? A family is a group of people that are bound together with special blood ties. And so many nations are large, large families. But the point is this, that God chooses an important word. And he uses the word nation and family interchangeably. So what does it mean for our text? For our text, it simply means that what God is telling his disciples to do, he is saying, now you must go into the world so that I can fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham. Namely, that in him all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's why our second point is that this command to baptize is rooted in Old Testament scripture. Because congregation, in Genesis 12, verse 3, we have the foundational covenant promise that God makes to Abraham. The foundational covenant promise that God makes to Abraham. You know what's amazing? God made that promise to Abraham before he even had left his native country. God made that promise to Abraham before he had any children. God made that promise to Abraham even before he instituted the sacrament of circumcision. You know what this promise is? That in thee, God is saying, Abraham, in you, I am going to bless all the families of the earth. I will use you ultimately to be a blessing to all the peoples, all the families, all the nations of the earth. And so when God said that, I wonder what went through Abraham's mind, because again, open your Bibles now to Genesis 10. Genesis 10. So if you read Genesis 10, it's one of those chapters filled with names. But what are they? Well, I'm going to read a few verses to you. Verse 5. But these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So if you look at your Bible, these are the descendants of Japheth, right? But boys and girls, you know that Noah had three sons. Now verse 20. Verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues or languages, in their countries and in their nations. Then verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And now verse 32. Bottom line. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. These were the families, the descendants of Noah. And you know what they were in plain English? They were a bunch of rebels. They had all rejected God. They were the people who followed the wicked king Nimrod. And they built a Tower of Babel. And as a result, they were separated. They were divided. They were spread out over the earth. And now God says to Abraham, but Abraham, I'm going to bless those families. Those families that have rejected me. Those families that have turned away from me. I will use you through you. I am going to bless those families. Those ungodly families. Those families of the Gentiles. Now turn with me to Galatians 3 verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8. And here we have the inspired commentary on Genesis 12, verse 3. Because what does Paul write here? And the scripture, the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The point Paul is making, he is saying to these Gentiles, you are being saved by faith just like any other believer. And now look what it says here. God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So now we have the Holy Spirit's commentary that those simple words, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, that's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And Paul said it, God preached it himself. By the way, that shows again, congregation, that God is the original gospel preacher. All gospel preaching that happens until today originates in the heart of God. And here God preaches the gospel to Abraham. Abraham, in you I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Why is that gospel? Boys and girls, why do you think that's gospel? What is the good news about that statement? Well, again, that's why I read to you those verses from Genesis 10. Who are those families? They were ungodly. They were wicked. They lived in sin. They wallowed in sin. And they had been wallowing in sin until this moment, because until this moment when Jesus gives this command, all of those families of the earth, all of those nations, they lived in the darkness of idolatry. They did not know the true and living God, the people of Israel. They were the only family of the earth to whom God had revealed himself. But now Jesus said, now the moment has come. Now the moment has come that I am going to fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham. I am going to send you out into the world. I'm going to send you to all the families of the earth. I'm going to send you to the nations of the earth. So that through your ministry, the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what makes these words so remarkable. And that's what Christ is connecting to. He is connecting to that original promise. And actually, it goes back to Genesis 3, verse 15. That's the original gospel promise. That's when God preached the gospel to Adam and Eve, himself. And it's been rightly said that ultimately the rest of the Bible is the unfolding of what Genesis 3, verse 15 means. That's exactly what it is. The rest of the Bible unpacks that original promise. And in this promise, God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, I am going to use you. Through you, the seed of the woman will come into the world. Through you, I am going to bless all the families of the earth. Now here we make the important connection. So the Christ who is giving this command to baptize the nations is the same Christ who appeared to Abraham, is the same Christ who gave that gospel promise to Abraham. Again, how do we know that? Well, listen to Stephen, the deacon, when he is summoned before the Sanhedrin, and when he gives this amazing review of Israel's history. What does he say in Acts 7, verse 2? Listen carefully. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan or in Haran. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That's an amazing statement. That's where it all started, you see. Because you know who Abraham was? Abraham was an idolater. Abraham was an ungodly man. Abraham was a Babylonian. He lived in the area where Babel was. A Babylonian, an ungodly man. And then God appears to our father Abraham. Why Abraham? Why Abraham? Can you explain that? I can't. And Abraham couldn't either. There was only one reason. Because God purposed it. God purposed that he would reveal himself to Abraham. God purposed that he would use Abraham ultimately to accomplish his agenda. And that is to bring salvation to all the families of the earth. So boys and girls, let me ask you something. When God appears in his glory, how does he do that? How does God reveal himself? He does that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we read of God revealing himself, whenever we read of God appearing, also in the Old Testament, that is already the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is Christ who appeared to Abraham. Say, Pastor, can you prove that? Can you make that connection? Yes, I can. So we don't have time to look it all up, but let me just read a few things. You can jot them down. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul talks about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Hebrews 1, verse 3. What does he say about Jesus? He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This is about Jesus. And then John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here it comes. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Christ is the visible revelation of the glory of God. So the glory of God that appeared to Abraham and preached the gospel to him was none other than Christ himself. And this is the Christ who is speaking here. The Christ who here institutes baptism is the Christ who appeared unto Abraham. And so, congregation, what Christ is simply doing here, he is bringing the entire Old Testament into sharp focus in this commandment. That's what he's doing. After all, There is only one capable of doing that. Because after all, he is the author of the Old Testament. Every word of it. He inspired the Old Testament scripture. And you know what he's saying? He's bringing it all together. He is saying, ultimately, everything that has happened so far, everything that has been prophesied, everything that has been preached, has ultimately one goal, and that is to set the stage for the execution of my worldwide agenda. And that moment has now come. That's why God set apart Abraham's family. That's why he set apart the people of Israel, because through them, Christ actually came into the world. All the Old Testament is moving towards that moment of the coming of Christ. It's all about him. It all speaks of him. It all comes together in him. And here, the author of the Old Testament, the substance of the Old Testament, he is saying, this is what it's all about. Now the time has come that I will execute what I promised to Abraham. Through your ministry, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Through your ministry, the blessing of Abraham will come to the Gentiles. And that's why you must go forth now. You must go into this hostile world. You have to go to people that are going to hate you and will want to kill you. But remember, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And therefore you must go. Don't wait for them to come to you. You must go and you must disciple the nations and you must baptize them. You must baptize them in the name of the triune God. And you must disciple them. You must teach them the word of God. Look again at Galatians 3. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 again. 13 and 14. This is so powerful. When we think about it here, what's going on here? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, Paul writes, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And of course, that's a description of the cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that you will be damned. If you die in your sins, you will be damned. And that curse is inescapable. All men will be damned unless they believe in this Christ. And so why did all of this happen? Look what happened. Look now at verse 14. Why did Christ do this? Why did he go to the cross and take that curse upon himself? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That those Gentiles that live in sin, that wallow in sin, those Gentiles that are ungodly and wicked and perverse, that those Gentiles who deserve to be cursed, as we all do as sinners, because you and I, we are the children of those Gentiles. Why do you think we are here tonight? Why is the gospel preached to us? That's all because of what happened here. All because of this command. We too belong to the families of the earth. And why is the gospel preached to you, my congregation? Why are you hearing that gospel so that the blessing of Abraham might also become yours? That's why. That the blessing of Abraham, amazing. That God can bless sinners. Then God can bless you. God can bless me. God can bless our children. And that's only because of this Christ, who was giving this command, this Christ, who allowed himself to be made a curse, who took that curse upon himself, who experienced damnation on behalf of sinners, so that sinners can now be blessed and receive the blessing of Abraham. That's what's going on here, congregation. That's why, woven all through the Old Testament, are so many promises that salvation will come to the Gentiles. I'm just going to highlight one of them. Open your Bibles to Psalm 72, verse 17. Remarkable verse. Psalm 72, verse 17. Of course, this is a beautiful prophecy about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 72. Verse 17, his name of the greater Solomon, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And here come very important words. And men shall be blessed in him. There you have the blessing of Abraham. Men, sinners, sons of Adam, shall be blessed in him. But now look at the next phrase. All nations, there you have it.
That's what the
why this only command to baptize does not focus on believers. Christ did not say, go and baptize believers. He didn't say that. He never said that. He said, go baptize the nations. Go baptize the families of the earth. And by the way, congregation, I know you've noticed, Baptists will accuse us. And again, when I say Baptist, I have many friends whom I love. I'm talking about their theology. They will say, how can you baptize babies before they have been taught? Well, go to these texts. Baptizing and teaching in that order. So what we're doing is entirely consistent with this command. We baptize, we... And what that means, congregation, just like circumcision, when our children are baptized, that means they already belong to God's covenant family. Baptism is an affirmation of the fact. And why did you belong to God's covenant family? Why were you born into that family? And I, was that your doing? Was that the doing of your forefathers? No. God sovereignly has brought you into the household of God. He is the one, ultimately, who determines church membership. That's why in the New Testament, you will never read one single instance of children of believing Gentiles being baptized as adults. There's not a single instance in the New Testament. That's why a few weeks from now we're going to talk about household baptisms. Because the apostles understood very clearly from their Bible, the Old Testament, that when a Gentile came to faith, that meant that his whole family had to be brought into the household of God. His whole family had to be incorporated into the household of God. That was God's sovereign will. That's what happened in the Old Testament. But I'm getting ahead of myself. And basically, I've already really covered my third point. About the institution of baptism expressed in the Great Commission is the only command that's rooted in Old Testament Scripture. And here, the author of the Bible, the author of the Old Testament, pulls it all together brilliantly and magnificently, pulls it all together. And he's saying, this is how it's going to happen. This is the ultimate goal of why I came into the world. This is the reason why I gave myself as a sacrifice. Because I came into the world that through me, all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, might be blessed. And so what happens here? By means of baptism, Christ initiates the worldwide administration of the covenant of grace. Baptists would have us believe that when it comes to baptism, that the Old Testament is no significance. Congregation, hopefully, I have dealt with this enough to realize how erroneous that is. Christ does not say here, we're done with the Old Testament. No, he puts his stamp on it. He's pulling it all together and saying, this is what it's all about. That's what has brought us to this moment. So that now all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's why, turn to Revelation 7, verse 9. We looked at that before. Revelation 7, verse 9. What will be the final outcome? When it's all said and done, when the ministry of God's church is finished, when we will have reached all the families of the earth with this gospel, what will be the final result after this I begun? And lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in the hands. That will be the ultimate. Is that from all over the world, from every generation, from every ethnic group, every language, every family of the earth, they will all be represented. They will all have received the blessing of the Lamb. They will all have received a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all have in common that they will call him blessed. That's the mark of the true. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is gracious.
That's why I read Galatians 3. Did you know what Paul's saying there? Every believer is a son and daughter of Abraham. That's what he said. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? If you are a true believer, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. No wonder God said to Abraham, your seed will be as innumerable as the stars of heaven, a multitude that no man can number. That's why congregation, the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, is the promise that he makes to our generation. As I said before, God's plan did not change. God's method has not changed. God's character does not change. That's why also today, our children are baptized. God is saying, you can take my word. I will be a God to you and to your seed. Let me say it again, folks. That's why you and I are here. You and I are here. You believer, you are a child of God today because God has kept his word in your generation. I will be to you a God and to your seed. So the daughter of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, is the God of all the families in the earth. That's the bottom line. That's what baptism refers every single time. So therefore, this institutional commitment, it's all covenant land. Covenant language, because this command is given by a covenant mediator who came to achieve God's covenant purpose to bring sinners into a saving relationship with himself. And that's why the focus of this command is not on individuals. It's families, the families of the earth, or to say it very simply, Christ expresses this command in terms of what we call covenant units. Covenant units. That's what the family is. It's a covenant unit. That's why God says, I am the God of the families of Israel. God deals with us by way of families. He is a generational God. He builds his church from generation to generation. And wherever the gospel comes into the world, when sinners are saved, that marks the beginning of a new generation. A new generation where God fulfills his promise from generation to generation. That's why you and I are here. Because somewhere way back, our ancestors were Gentiles. Our ancestors were idol worshippers. Somewhere way back, our ancestors were saved. They received the blessing of Abraham. And here we are in the 21st century. The blessing of Abraham has come to us. And God promises in every baptism, I will continue to do what I have promised. I swear by my own name, by my own triune name, that I will remember my covenant in every generation. My truth will be to every generation. That's why the beauty of this command is it encompasses everyone. It encompasses children as well as adults. And so our baptism of children is entirely legitimate. That's why I said to you, if they demand of you, give us a text that supports your practice. The answer is the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, authored by Christ, is our text. And that's what he brings to bear on this. He takes the whole Old Testament and on the basis of it he declares and gives his church their marching orders to go to the very ends of the world. And that's why baptism has to be administered to believers and their seed. That's it. That's God's method. That's how he works. That's why it must be done from generation. That's why we're spending so much time on this congregation. It's all about God. It's about his character. It's about who he is. It's the God of salvation. It's how he works and how he causes Gentiles, enemies of God, rebellious sinners, how he causes them to become partakers of the blessing of Abraham. That's why I've emphasized over and over again, excuse me for going a little long, but I'm almost done. That's why I've emphasized over and over again, congregation, we have one Bible. We have one covenant. We have one gospel. We have one method of salvation. It's one book, not two books. And let's close by looking at Ephesians 2. I want to wrap it up by bringing it all together by looking at Ephesians 2. Beginning at verse 12. Look what Paul says to the Gentiles, to the Ephesian believers. He said that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the covenant community. The commonwealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's who we are, right? Believer, that's who you once were. You once were like that. But now here comes that amazing word, but. Everything hinges on this but. Now, in Christ Jesus, ye who for sometimes are off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now look at verse 19. Now therefore, Paul says, you are no more strangers and foreigners. You are no more outsiders. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And of the household of God. There you have it. You now belong to God's family. You now belong to that covenant community. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Old Testament. All one. One foundation. Jesus Christ himself. Being the chief cornerstone. That's it. One church. You see, Pentecost, as we'll see next week, is not the beginning of a new church. The church doesn't start on the day of Pentecost. The church begins in the Garden of Eden. It's one church. And what now happens is now the borders are enlarged. Now that church will no longer consist of one family. That church is now made up of all the families of the earth. Romans 11, one olive tree. Branches are broken off through unbelief. Gentiles are grafted in. It's one tree, one olive tree. And such is the amazing good pleasure of God revealed in this command to baptize. That's why God's servants continue to go out to the very ends of the world. There are still families of the earth that have not been blessed. Think of Japan, for instance. It's going to happen. I guarantee you, it's going to happen. Because God will see to it. The blessing of Abraham will come to the Gentiles.